Turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to read together the first 15 verses. It was encouraging last night when I turned the page to hear a number of you turning the page with me. That means some of you perhaps have picked up your copy of the New King James. Let's begin reading. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, it warms our hearts to be able to address you as Father, to know that a Father's heart reaches out in love to us. We thank you for the privilege that you have once again afforded us of gathering together this morning with your precious word in hand, the sure knowledge that your Holy Spirit is with us, and that you have a portion for us. Lord, we ask that you would quiet our hearts, that you would prepare our hearts. May it be as fertile soil, ready to receive from you. And may that which we receive this morning grow in us and rise up into full maturity. May the end product of our being together this morning be the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. When I first came in, it looked like the crowd was a little bit thin this morning, but it's picked up just a little bit, and it took away the little comment I was going to make about scaring you away or maybe the cold weather. But I really thought this morning not hearing the bells, the chimes, would have kept a few away. I missed it this morning, and I don't know why they didn't chime this morning, but Bethany really missed hearing the chimes this morning, because when she hears that, she starts saying, "Time to go to chapel." And but we were on time anyway. This is a very special portion of Scripture to me, because a number of years ago I was meditating on this particular portion and I saw something that I did not read about in any of the commentaries that I have. Years ago, I set as a goal to have at least 10 good commentaries on every book in the Bible. Now, I have probably 20 on Revelation, and I know I have over 20 on Hebrews, and I have almost 20, maybe 20 now on the Song of Solomon. And there's some that I don't have 10 yet, because there aren't 10 good ones. But I, in preparing to minister on a particular book of the Bible, I like to sit down and read a lot of different commentaries. And I'll tell you why I do that. I picture those commentators as my friends, as my counselors. And I sit down and I have a conversational Bible study with 10, usually, of the most esteemed brethren of all time. That's quite a privilege. You know, to sit down with men like Darby and Kelly and John Phillips and you go on with a number of different commentators, that's quite a joy to sit down with those 10 men and let them have this conversational Bible study. And it's very interesting when they disagree. Sometimes they disagree and you read one and he's saying one thing and you read another and he's saying something else and you sit back and you say, well, they both can't be right. And then you pick up another commentator and he's right in between the middle of them, or maybe he picks up something of what one has said and something of what another has said, and you begin to get this feeling of having a good conversational Bible study. Sometimes I've gone to my commentators, in fact, I didn't agree with any of them. I thought they all missed the point. That's when it gets interesting, when you say, Lord, I just don't in my own spirit feel that I yet understand what this portion is saying. And I felt that one time about this particular passage. And the Lord showed me something that I'm going to share with you this morning. Now, all of that is given to you so that you'll be on your guard. Whenever I share something that I've never seen in any of the commentators, then I want everyone to know that this is unique to what I have seen, and I want you to be on your guard before you accept it, hook, line, and sinker. But I'm right. In this case, I want you to get the picture of what Peter is doing in this portion. If we were to continue, and I don't think we're going to continue into the second epistle, the military analogy, but if we were, this would almost be as if General Peter has now dismissed the troops and they're going out, and yet one little company among the troops has come back, and they said, Peter, we believe everything you've said to us in your address, but we're finding it somewhat difficult to get up that enthusiasm to go back into the battle. Something's wrong. Maybe it's been a few weeks after they've gone back into the battle, and they're still dragging. Verses 10 and 11 kind of give the heart of this little passage. Peter is writing what he's writing so that these Christians, notice this, will never stumble. Don't you like that? You know, I find a lot of Christians stumbling through life, living defeated lives spiritually. Peter says, if you follow the principles that I'm giving to you in this chapter, not only will you not stumble, but an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. I like that. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think deep down we all want that abundant entrance into the kingdom. A number of years ago, I was asked to go to a prison with some folks on Christmas Eve. I believe it was Christmas Eve. And this was a prison for young men, 18 to 21, I believe was the ages most of them were. That's a pretty tough age. And we went in, and they were pretty hard. And I had my opportunity to speak. And the Lord laid this little message on my heart. I said, how many of you would rather be happy than sad? And you know, they all raised their hand. I said, how many of you would rather be rich than poor? And they all raised their hand. How many of you would rather be alive than dead? Most of them raised their hand. And I went on with question after question like that, with obvious answers. And I said, I'm glad you all want those things, because now I'm going to tell you how you can have life, and you can have happiness, and you can have true riches, and how you can have, and I was able to preach the gospel on the basis of what man really wants. I think most people out there, when all is said and done, would rather have that which is good than that which is bad. And I think all of us as Christians really want to live a little better in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ than we perhaps are accustomed to living. I haven't met a person yet who I have esteemed who really would say to me that I have arrived spiritually. We can always sense there's a need to do somewhat better than we're doing. Peter says, I want to give you some principles that will ensure, first of all, you won't stumble as you go through your spiritual walk with the Lord, but that you'll, on the contrary, find an abundant entrance into the kingdom. After all, this is what the Lord Jesus promised us, isn't it? He said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And this chapter is going to tell us how to achieve this abundant life. Now, what I find so interesting about this portion is that Peter is going to share very indirectly his own personal experience. And he's going to present it as the typical experience of what ought to be the portion of each one of us. And he does that by simply stating his name. Now, isn't that profound? He calls himself Simon Peter. He doesn't write as Peter or Simon. It's Simon Peter. Well, you say, well, that's not unusual. You know, each one of us has a first name and a last name. But this isn't Peter's first and last name. His father's name wasn't Peter. He wasn't Simon Peter in that sense. Do you remember? He was Simon, son of Jonas. But he met Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave him the name Peter. I want to suggest to you that Simon was the man who got saved. Peter was the man who learned to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in all the fullness that God had for him. Simon Peter calls himself, first of all, a bond servant. And an apostle. Now that's significant. It was Simon who became a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But it was Peter who became an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we're sometimes afraid of that word apostle, aren't we? You know, there are some people out in Christendom today who want to glory in titles, and so it's the first apostolic church of the four squares or something like that, and they give some of the hierarchy in their organization titles like Apostle James Lewis or something, and rightly so, we recognize that's really not biblical. But this word apostle is not like that. This word apostle simply means a sent one. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Simon became a bondservant, but Peter was willing to submit himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ and say, here am I, send me. Now what I want to point out to you that I found in this passage is that Peter is going to continue this line of thinking all the way through verse 11. He's going to give little couplets, just like Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle. And the first mention of each one is that which is ours simply by virtue of the fact that we're saved. You can't take away any of it. You can't add to it. That is yours simply by virtue of being saved. And we don't have any problems in the first mention of each of the couplets. Our problems are all in the second mentioned of the couplets. The Peter column, if you will. If I had a blackboard here, you know, I'm a teacher and I'm an old kind of teacher. I don't use overlays and transparencies that well. You know, I talk with a piece of chalk in my hand. And I'm an awful artist. I am terrible. If you get a handwritten letter from me, it takes experts to translate it so that you can actually read it and understand it. I used to write my acknowledgments to different assemblies handwritten. And then assemblies started writing back and saying, "Thank you for your letter. We don't know what you said, but next time would you type it or have your wife write the letter?" But if I were to have a blackboard here and to write on the blackboard, I would write Simon, and I'd underline it. And then I'd write Peter, and I'd underline it. And then I'd put under Simon, bondservant, and I'd write under Peter, apostle. And then I would say, let's look at the next couplet. He says, "I'm writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Well, this is actually the first part of the third couplet. The second part of it is, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now look at the text with me. "Obtained like precious faith." That's grace. "For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And when you receive grace to be saved, when that precious faith is imparted to you to trust the Savior, God declares you righteous. And you come into relationship with God, the Son, as Savior and saved. That's what he's talking about in verse 1. But verse 2 is a totally different ballgame. Verse 2 has grace multiplied by peace. And you see the difference. And you have the knowledge of God as distinct from the righteousness of God. And the relationship that is being talked about in verse 2 is the lordship of Jesus Christ, as distinct from his being our Savior. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a measure in which you accept Jesus Christ as Lord when you get saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I understand that. I agree with that. I believe that. But when we're first saved, our understanding and our appropriatingness of the lordship of Jesus Christ is rather elementary. We're born again, and when we're born again, we're born as babies. And God expects us to feed upon the Word and fellowship with the Lord's people and do all these things which will enable us to grow in our knowledge of God, in our yieldedness to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Isn't it sad to meet someone who reaches the time of the gray head or the bald head, whichever direction it might go, and yet they've never grown spiritually? They don't really know much more when they're old than they did when they were young. That's awfully sad. Occasionally I get opportunities to minister the word in different localities, and particularly up in the mountains of Virginia. I had all kinds of opportunities to preach the gospel in all kinds of different places. And in so many of those little country churches, I would meet nice people who loved God, but knew absolutely nothing about their responsibilities or their privileges. And hence, they were struggling through life, stumbling into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Simon has obtained precious faith. He's been declared righteous by God. Jesus Christ is his Savior. But Peter has peace multiplied. It's not just peace added to grace. It's peace and grace multiplied. Boy, that's an equation. And he understands and knows God. And Jesus Christ is Lord of his entire being. But now notice in verse 3, Peter talks about God's divine power. I tell you, I'm more and more impressed with the power of God. When I preached through the book of Genesis a few years ago, in those early chapters dealing with the subject of the creation, doing some background reading on what creation really is, I just stood back in utter amazement at the power of God. And then to realize the Lord Jesus, the Creator Himself, as He commissions us to go into all the world, makes this tremendous statement, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore." Well, that's a statement, isn't it? And how little that power we really appropriate. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians in chapter 1, and I'd like you to turn with me to that passage because I think this is very important for us to understand. The prayers of the Apostle Paul are tremendous. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 15 and 16, Paul reveals how he prays for the Lord's people. He says, "I do not cease," verse 16, "to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here's my prayer, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding," one translation has that, "the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints," here it is, "and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." Peter is writing to these Christians who are in danger of just simply stumbling in. Saved, yes. Gloriously saved. That's the only kind of salvation there is. There's a dear older brother, I won't call his name, up in northern New Jersey, who loves to, when he tells about somebody, it's always, he gives these glowing graphic descriptions, and he loves to use that phrase, "Oh, when he was gloriously saved," as if that salvation was somehow distinct from someone else's salvation. You know, if you're saved, you're all gloriously saved. Praise God for salvation. But to be saved and stumble means we haven't come to the understanding of what is available to us through the mighty power of an almighty God. Peter says it's not enough simply to obtain precious faith. It's not enough to simply be declared righteous by God, to know Jesus as Savior. Grace must be multiplied by peace as you come to grow in your knowledge of God and you're appropriating of Jesus as Lord. Then His divine power has given to us things that we need also to appropriate. You see, it's one thing to realize that God's divine power has given to me and made it possible for me to be turned from darkness into light, to go from being lost to being saved. Now, that's tremendous power. But that's not all God's power has been given to us for. His divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life, and here's our second column, part of the couplet, and godliness. I know a lot of the Lord's people who have life, but their lives are anything but godly. Godly. God-like. It's available to us. There are certain people you meet. There's a glow about them. There's a quality about them. Every facet of their being radiates the relationship to Jesus Christ. When they talk, they can't help but talk about Him. The way they live, it somehow emulates Him. I remember when I was a teenager, August Van Ryan came to our assembly, and he had a meeting with the young people. It was sort of like a panel discussion. Van Ryan was like Solomon, and we were like the ordinary Jews out in the audience. In fact, he even called himself Solomon on this particular occasion. And one young person asked a question something like this: "Mr. Van Ryan, why is it so hard to witness?" And Van Ryan said, "It's not." And this poor young man looked befuddled. And he said, "I was listening to some of you earlier in the week." He said, "Some of you, every time you opened your mouth, an automobile came out. I thought your mouths were garages. And some of you girls..." came out. He said, "We talked about what is really important to us. We talked about what is in our heart. And when Christ is in our heart..." You see, it's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. I never forgot that. You see, it's not difficult to talk about what you're concerned about. I remember when I first fell in love with that beautiful woman in the green dress at the back of the room. That's all I wanted to talk about. I had a spare moment. She was 3,000 miles away. All I want to do is I want to sit down and write a letter to her. And I would write a letter every day because she was in my heart. Is Christ truly the one in whom we have found our chiefest delight? Then we'll find it easy to not only speak about Him, but He wants to dwell within us in all of His fullness. He doesn't want there to be an area of our life that He's not Lord of. And God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're going to skip over one of these couplets, glory and virtue, and go to verse 4. It talks about promises in verse 4. And again, the couplet is there. God's promises are great and precious. Simon, who has received like precious faith, who has been declared righteous by God, who knows Jesus as Savior, who's the recipient of grace, who's the recipient of God's divine power, granting him life, eternal life, knows something about those great promises.
Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a great promise, isn't it? But there are not only great promises. Peter understands there are precious promises as well as great promises. Peter, who's growing in his knowledge of God and having peace multiplied to grace, who has appropriated the divine power and through that power understands what it means to be godly, he's claiming those precious promises. Oh, there are some really precious promises. My God shall supply your every need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You know, to understand that's a promise. That's precious. To know that I don't have to fret over the very